This evening, shall we turn over in our Bibles to a portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Let us hear the Word of God. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Beloved of the Lord, we're not taking up any obscure text this evening, not by any means. We're looking rather at a very familiar text, and we do that so that we might come to know it even better. And though I probably can't say anything on this that will be new to you, and I'm sure that it won't be revolutionary or profound particularly, still, I hope to challenge you at the very least to think something about this text and what the Lord is revealing to us here. I hope that you will find this as refreshing to the soul as bread is to the body. Surely the fact that we must call upon God to supply all our temporal needs, even something as basic as our daily bread, teaches us just how utterly dependent we really, truly are on God. Now, the worldly man doesn't know that, does he? As a matter of fact, the worldly man doesn't even think about this sort of thing. And that's why he doesn't pray. He doesn't recognize that he should pray. It doesn't occur to him at all. The Lord knows our frame, the Bible says. He remembers that we are dust. Indeed, the Lord our God knows absolutely everything about us, no matter what it is. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. And more than that, the Lord takes great delight and interest in these things concerning us. Psalm 34, verse 10, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Acts 17, verse 26, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." He's not far from each one of us, Paul goes on to say, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Our Creator, you see, is intimately involved with his creatures. And he has made us deliberately to depend on him, as indeed we do for everything. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the deist view of creation, but the deist believes that God simply made us, wasn't particularly interested in us, so he left us, as it were, something as a clock that was wound up until we wind down, and then the Lord will come back at the end of the age or whenever, and he will see what has happened to his created order. But the Lord didn't make us that way at all. He made us, rather, so that we depend on him for every breath that we take, for every heartbeat, for everything, no matter what it is. We are entirely and totally dependent upon the Lord. Those whom he has made to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, we especially have been given to see these things, have we not? That we might acknowledge him. He has given us access by the Holy Spirit to his throne of grace. Now, to what end has he done that? That we might also cry out for the things that we need. That we might learn from experience precisely what he has promised, that he will supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I suppose it might be argued that the Lord might have made us, as the deist says he has. He might have made us in such an independent fashion that we could somehow carry on for a time without him. But he deliberately did not make us that way, that we might cry out to him, that we might recognize how utterly dependent we are upon him for everything. And this is the purpose of God himself, right from creation. I want you to think about this. Isaiah chapter 40. "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths," now we think of the youths among us, the strongest, those who are most physically fit, those who have great stamina and can go on for hours at a time. "Even the youths," our youths, "shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord," that is those who pray, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." If we're relying simply on the strength that we see ourselves to have, then no matter how strong we may think we are, the fact of the matter is we don't have much to rely on. But we're to look to the Lord. We're to cast ourselves on him. And then he's pleased to give us the strength and all the graces that we need that we might serve him faithfully and effectively. You consider what a blessing it is, believer, to be able to call upon the Lord in your troubles. Do you consider what a blessing it is that God, for Christ's sake, hears and answers the prayers of his people? You think of what a blessing it is, believer. An incomparable blessing that the Lord supplies our heavenly needs. He gives us peace with God. He gives us forgiveness for all our sins. His promise to guide us here and to take us home to glory, that we might live and reign with Christ hereafter. Do you think about these things? Do you consider what precious gifts they are? Well, if then he supplies our heavenly needs, shall he not also supply our earthly needs? Open your mouth wide, he tells us, and I will fill it. What a marvelous promise. Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Give us this day, our text continues. And I'd like us to go on now to look at these next two words. The words this day. This is meant to bring out our ongoing need. How we must wait upon the Lord day by day. And with that, to trust him more and more as the days go on. Is it not so that if we learn to trust the Lord in the smallest things, we'll learn to trust him as well in the big things? Is it not so that if we learn to trust the Lord for the things that are near and immediate, that is what we need today, we'll trust him more and with a better, purer faith for the things that are yet a long way off? And as we learn to trust the Lord, the blessing of seeking and finding refuge in him, as we experience his faithfulness as time goes on, this is what will teach us at the same time to be anxious for nothing, to be content with what we have, and to delight in those good and perfect things that the Lord, whose way is perfect, is pleased to give us. Now, I realize that it's easy enough to say that when things are going well, when our cupboards are full and our cup is running over. But only when we wait upon the Lord day by day, only when we see his faithful and plentiful provision for each succeeding day, will we be moved still to say it, to say he gives what we need and when we need it, even when our cupboards are bare and our pocketbooks are empty. We still need to trust the Lord, don't we? We still need to wait upon him. We still need to believe that all his promises are yea and amen, and that he's going to do precisely what he's promised. Even if it should be at the 11th hour, the Lord will fulfill what he has said. Habakkuk chapter 3, what a marvelous passage. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's the ideal. Not simply trusting the Lord when everything seems to be going well, but having learned to trust him still when we don't have all this visible evidence of what he's going to do. Nevertheless, we go back to his word. We go back to his character. We go back to the integrity of Almighty God himself. And we know that he will do what he has promised to do. Now that is sometimes our best witness to the people around us. That kind of faith. Taking the Lord at his word, simply trusting him, looking to him, relying upon him, and doing that day by day. These words of our text this day are intended to steer us away from two great dangers. On the one hand, there is the danger of anxiety, the danger of worry and fear. And it is a problem for many of us, isn't it? Only if we trust the Lord this day and do that every new day when it comes, will we ward off all the cares of the world that threaten to choke out everything good. And you know what I'm talking about in terms of these cares of the world. What will I have to eat or to drink? What will I have to wear? How will the bills be paid next month? All the cares that can leave us trembling, all the cares that can leave us shaking in our boots and will drive us to an early grave. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that it's ever right to worry. He isn't there giving us a license to worry. No, not even for an hour. It simply means that every day has enough trouble of its own, that if we find ourselves taking on tomorrow's troubles, like letting today's anger still burn us up tomorrow until it becomes those burning coals of resentment, it's a sure sign that we've let sin take over, that it's weighing us down and not letting us run effectively the race that is set before us. We need to get rid of that weight, therefore. We need to get rid of every worry which so easily ensnares us, looking to Jesus, the Bible says, not looking to our circumstances, not looking to these fears that hover as dark clouds over us, but we need rather to look to Jesus himself, that we may run the race with endurance, that we may stay the course and win the prize. On the other hand, the words "this day" are meant to steer us also away from quite another danger, the danger of laziness, the danger of indifference and taking things for granted. Only if we pray each time, "Give us this day what we need," and only if we learn every day to trust him anew, will we resist the temptation, the otherwise overpowering temptation, of thinking that if we pray only occasionally for such things, well, that's still all right. Do you see the problem? It's a very common problem, I can tell you. A blight on many churches, and we must not allow it to destroy our own fellowship here. A prayerless church is a dead church. A prayerless church is a church that is already in the process of decay, and we mustn't let that happen. The less we pray, you see, the less we feel the need to pray. And in time, it doesn't take very long, we won't pray at all. Oh, congregation, what a barren and deprived course that is to take. Not to have certain blessings, not to have certain benefits. Not because the Lord can't give them, but because we haven't even cared enough to ask. The more we pray, however, the more we see how much we should pray. The more we will come to see and to appreciate answer to prayer as well. And the more, in turn, we'll want to pray. There's a certain logical progression here, isn't there? The less we pray, in time, we're not going to pray at all. But the more we pray, the more we want to pray, the more determined we will be to pray. As we need to eat to strengthen our bodies, so let us pray every day again to strengthen our souls. Finally, we go on now to the last part. Give us this day, our text concludes, our daily bread. Let's look at those last three words, our daily bread. Bread is full of symbolism. There are certain words that stand out biblically that have great symbolism. And bread is one of the words having great symbolism. But before we come to that, there is a more basic question we need to ask here. And the question is this: do we not work for the food upon our tables? We are gainfully employed. We're able by this means to put that food there. Why then pray for our daily bread as if it came independently of our work, when in fact we know that it didn't come independently? We eat what we earn. And if that's the case, why then do we pray for our daily bread? Oh, but everything comes from God, doesn't it? And I trust that we see this. Everything comes from God, no matter what it is. And that's the point we need to appreciate here. No matter what it is, we need to come before the Lord. We need to ask for it. Bread is something that simply represents a great many other things, all our other temporal needs. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord provides. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that he gives all good things to enjoy. It all comes from the Lord. That includes our work. It includes our being regularly paid for the work that we do. And it includes our daily bread. So it doesn't matter by what means the Lord should give us something then. He might give it to us by ordinary means. He might give it to us by extraordinary, that is, miraculous means. Either way, let us ask God for it. And let us thank him in turn when we receive it, because it comes from God. But let's acknowledge the Lord who has provided it. The Lord who has provided it so faithfully and generously. And let's humbly learn to ask for everything that we need. We can say that we have worked for the bread upon our table. But where did that work come from? How were we qualified to do this work? How do we have the circumstances which enable us to do it? The health and the strength, the wisdom, and all the graces that are necessary. It all comes from the Lord, and that's how the Lord has put this bread upon our tables. Now, if this is clear, let's go on to the four things that bread symbolizes and what it is we can learn from that. First, bread represents all our temporal needs. Not felt needs or what makes us feel good about ourselves, but real needs and what is really good for us. In a particular way, it represents our most basic need, namely sustenance. Now, can God prepare us a table in the wilderness? Can he feed us when there is no food to be found? The answer is yes, indeed he can. And how often he has demonstrated that throughout the running centuries. The Lord provided manna in the wilderness, you remember. He fed Elijah when there was nothing but ravens to bring him his food. And he satisfied a hungry crowd of 5,000 men from one small lunch. But let's watch what we ask when it comes to sustenance. It's one of these things we need to be very careful about. When it comes to the soul, don't ask for a little bit. Pray rather, open the windows of heaven. Pour out such a blessing that there isn't room to receive it. But when it comes to the body, on the other hand, let it be a more modest prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The soul can never have too much. No matter how much we have, we still need more. But the body can have too much. And we need to be very careful that we don't allow the body too much, but that we learn faithfully and patiently to wait upon the Lord just for that amount that we need day by day. Secondly, bread represents what we need for spiritual service. And the reason for that is that we need strong bodies to serve the Lord. We need a certain amount of strength to serve the Lord in whatever it is he's given us to do. So bread is not just for the body then, it's also for spiritual service. After Jesus was tempted 40 days in the wilderness, the Spirit led him back again. But first, he fed him. Again, why was it necessary for Jesus first to eat before he went on to do those other things? Well, he needed strength in his body in order to serve the Lord with his soul. How shall we glorify God and enjoy him without food to sustain the body? How shall we pursue his kingdom or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God unless we eat to keep up our strength? So you see why bread is so important. We cannot live without it. But more to the point, we cannot serve God without it either. Thirdly, as a symbol at least, it represents all the blessings. It represents all the favor God is pleased to bestow on men. Now, if we had bread, for instance, indeed, if we had all the bread that we could possibly eat, but that's all that we had, what possible good would it do us? There are people, you know, with bank accounts much like that. They appear to have everything. In the eyes of others, those people would say, yes, these people do have everything. And yet they're miserable. And we wonder perhaps why. Why is it that many of the richest people, that is in material terms, are some of the most miserable people? Well, I can tell you why. It's because they've satisfied all these outward needs that they have, but they've done nothing for themselves in here. The soul hasn't been fed. These people themselves know that they couldn't possibly have a right relationship with God, many of them. Their own conscience bears testimony to that. Having gained the whole world, they've lost their own soul. Do you pray for bread then? Let's seek with it what will do us more good yet. God's favor and blessing upon that bread, without which we're merely being fattened for slaughter. Man must live on something more than bread. Man must live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And fourthly, one more. Bread is a symbol of spiritual nourishment in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Now, we're very familiar with this. It represents the crucified body and the spiritual presence of Christ in the sacrament. In the same way, however, bread is also a symbol of nourishment in the gospel, feeding on Christ by faith. The Bible actually uses bread as that kind of symbol, not just a symbol in the Lord's Supper, but a symbol of the gospel itself. The Jews were impressed by the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They got all excited when they saw that. They sought Jesus in order to see more of that. But he told them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." He was talking there about faith, about feeding on Christ by faith. Oh, that God may give us the grace to do that. "Do not labor for the food which perishes," he says, "but for the food which endures to everlasting life," to feed on Christ by faith. Amen.